ايها الذين امنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم اعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما اما بعد فان افضل الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى اله وسلم وشر الامور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Today, inshaAllah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're going to read from the first chapter of the new book that has come out, Mountain of Knowledge, or Jibal al-Ilm, in which the brother has put together many of the statements and the opinions and the aqidahs and beliefs of some of the famous imams of Al-Islam. So we encourage all of the brothers as well as the sisters to purchase this book so that it can be your handbook in this particular class, and it's up there with those other books that we also always encourage the people to buy and to read over and over and over again, along with the explanation of the creed to Al-Imam Al-Barbahari, as well as the fundamentals of the Sunnah to Al-Imam Ahmed. This is the third book that we consider to be of the books that every single Muslim man and every single Muslim woman who's trying to get some understanding as to what the true Islam is, they should have these books. Today, inshallah, in chapter number one, the author brings the aqidah of a very famous and illustrious imam. Every single student of knowledge who is worth his weight in salt, he knows something about this imam. He is a tremendous imam in Al-Islam, and that is Al-Imam Abdul Rahman ibn Amr Al-Awza'i. Al-Imam Al-Awza'i. His kunya was Abu Amr. He's well known as being called Al-Imam Al-Awza'i. Al-Awza'i. And Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, in this aqidah of his, it's similar to what took place with Sufyan al-Thawri, and we already did the aqidah of Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri when his student Shu'ayb ibn Harb came to him and he asked him some questions and some advice. And Al-Imam Abu Abdullah Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah ta'ala, he proceeded to tell him about things of the Sunnah. Similarly, we have in this particular aqidah of Al-Imam al-Awza'i, one of his students whose kunya is Abu Ishaq. He came to Al-Imam Al-Awza'i and he did the same thing that Shu'ayb ibn Harb did with his sheikh and the scholar Sufyan al-Thawri. Abu Ishaq, he said, I asked Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, and he replied by saying, have patience upon the sunnah and stop where the people before you stop. Speak in those manners in which they spoke and hold back from what they held back from, and tread upon the path of your Salaf al-Salih, for whatever suffice them will suffice you. And the people of Sham, they used to be ignorant of this innovation until one of the people of Iraq threw it at them or introduced it to them. From amongst those who entered into this innovation after the fuqaha and the scholars presented it to them. So he entered into the hearts of a group from the people of Sham, and when they declared it lawful upon their tongues to hold and to accept it, and what had inflicted others of difference and separation inflicted them, meaning the people of Sham. He went on to say, and I am not in despair that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove the evil of this innovation so that they become brothers again after the affection to separation in their religion and hatred. And if this innovation had been good, then you would not have been singled out with it instead of your fellow. For verily, no goodness was kept away from them and left concealed awaiting you as opposed to them due to an excellence which you possess, since they are the companions of his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whom he chose and amongst whom he sent the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And he described them in the Quran by saying about them, Muhammad al-Rasulullah
والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are severe against the disbelievers, and they are merciful amongst themselves. You will see them bowing and falling down, prostrate in their prayer, seeking the bounty from Allah and his good pleasure. And this is the Aqidah of Al-Imam Al-Awza'i. Now if a person was to read this very quickly and very briefly, he may say, what's the big deal about what he said? It's only a few lines, and it's not like what Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri said. But the statement of Al-Imam Al-Awza'i rahimahullah ta'ala is impregnated with a lot of very important issues that we have to know about and we have to be aware of. Before going into the explanation, just let me give you a few things about who Al-Imam Sufyan or Al-Imam Al-Awza'i was. He was born in the year 88 after the Hijra of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca to Medina, and he died in the year 161 after the Hijra. So it's clear he comes from the best of the generation. Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, when he was young, his father died, so he grew up as an orphan, which, as we spoke about on so many occasions, is a fitna in and of itself. He grew up as a yatim, and his mother was responsible for him. And his mother used to travel from city to city with him. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, he said that Al-Imam al-Awza'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, he is originally from a place called As-Sind. And he's a descendant of a group of people who were taken in war. So the men who took his relatives in war had relationships with the women of his community, and he came as one of those children that was a result of the spoils of war. As-Sind is located in West Pakistan. It is what is now known today as Karachi. This is called As-Sind. And Imam al-Awza'i was originally from that place. Since he was raised as an orphan, and his father wasn't on the scene, and his mother was the one who was responsible for him, he didn't pay a lot of attention to the traditional sciences of al-Islam, like the fiqh and the hadith. But when he was growing up as a young man, he used to try to get educated in the science of al-adab, or the science of etiquette, how to be a person who knows how to walk, who knows how to speak properly. He learned about poetry. He was a man of letters. He was from the Udaba. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it in his heart, the desire to learn the sciences of al-Islam, and he began to do so. The majority of the muhaddithun, ikhwan, they are of the opinion that Al-Imam al-Awza'i, when he went and he took his knowledge from a tremendous scholar by the name of Yahya ibn Abi Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala, that's when he really became the man that he really came to be. And Imam al-Awza'i, after sitting with the scholar Yahya ibn Abi Kathir, he really began to establish himself as one endowed with deep understanding, with knowledge. And after sitting with Yahya ibn Abi Kathir, he began to write his book. From the shuyukh who taught Al-Imam al-Awza'i, other than Yahya ibn Abi Kathir, is Al-Imam al-Zuhri. And everyone knows Al-Imam al-Zuhri, Muhammad ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, from the Sirat al-Tabi'in, from the small Tabi'in. Also from the shuyukh that we all know about is Al-Imam Nafi'. Also from the shuyukh who we all should know about is Atta. And from the students of Al-Imam al-Awza'i, and there were many, the one that we all know about is his illustrious student Al-Imam Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak rahimahullah ta'ala. When we look at the books, the Kutub al-Sitta, the six books, Al-Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Al-Tirmidhi, Al-Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah, all of them have brought the hadith of Al-Imam al-Awza'i. All of them had narrated the hadith of Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, who was a tremendous scholar in Al-Islam. So even though he was originally from Sin, he grew up in Al-Sham. And not only did he grow up in Sham, but he became known as the most knowledgeable person from Sham about the Sunnah as the famous scholar in Al-Islam, Abdurrahman ibn al-Mahdi, who's on the level of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, who's on the level of Ali al-Madini, who's on the level of all of those Imams, as he said, we don't know about him. Abdurrahman ibn al-Mahdi, he said about Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah ta'ala, مَا كَانَ بِالشَّامِ أَعْلَمُ بِالسُنَّةِ مِنْهُ. There was no one who came from Sham who had more knowledge about the Sunnah than Al-Imam al-Awza'i. So now, if someone was to say to you, when you think about Medina, the city of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which scholar comes to your mind whenever you hear Al-Medina? Which scholar? No. Ali al-Madini wasn't from Medina. Which scholar comes to your mind when you hear about Al-Medina? Which scholar? Now I'm talking about from before, from the ulama of yesterday, from way back in the day. Which scholar when you hear he's the Imam of Darul Hijra? Al-Imam Malik. Al-Imam Malik, any time you hear about Al-Madina, who is the scholar who comes to your mind? Similarly, Ikhwan Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, he is the scholar of Al-Sham. And Al-Sham is Syria, Jordan, Palestine, that whole area, that's known as Al-Sham. He is the main scholar that Sham ever produced. Another thing that not many people know about is that Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, he had his own madhhab. And his madhhab was prevalent in Sham, as well as Spain. But his madhhab was lost for a number of reasons. I only want to mention really two today. One reason is because of what the famous Shafi'i scholar by the name of Abu Zur'a, Muhammad ibn Uthman al-Shafi'i. This man was from the Shafi'i madhhab. When he came to Sham, and he became the judge of Sham, he started to pay people $100 or 100 dinars to memorize a book by an Imam al-Shafi'i student. It's called Mukhtasar al-Nizami. That's a book in Shafi'i fiqh. So obviously the people were going to start to memorize that book, and as a result of that, an Imam al-Awza'i's madhhab, it melted away. So an Imam al-Awza'i, he had a madhhab, and he was the major scholar that Syria or Sham ever produced, to the point that Al-Imam Abdurrahman ibn al-Mahdi rahimahullah ta'ala, he said in another statement of his, Al-A'imma fil hadith arba, Al-Awza'i wa Malik wa Thawri wa Hammad ibn Zayd. He said that the Imams in hadith are four. The major scholars and Imams of Hadith are four. Al-Imam Malik, Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, Al-Imam Al-Thawri, Sufyan Al-Thawri, and Al-Imam Hammad ibn Zayd, rahimahullah ta'ala alayhi. Al-Rahmatullahi tabaraka wa ta'ala alayhi. Ikhwan, Al-Imam Al-Awza'i was mutashaddid when it came to Al-Tahdith. Meaning, any time an Imam al-Awza'i sat down to teach the people, to give them his knowledge and to give him his hadith, he was very, very strict and was very, very harsh. He would not sit to teach anyone except the people that he was pleased with them and he saw them as being serious students. He didn't sit and just give his knowledge to all of the people. He didn't make himself available like that and accessible like that. You had to be a serious student in order to sit with Al-Imam Al-Awza'i. And if he didn't know you, you would have to go to a scholar that he knew. And that scholar would have to write for you a tazkiyah or write a shafa, make intercession for you in order for you to come to his darus, in order for him to give you his knowledge. As one of the students of Sufyan al-Thawri, he said one time, he went to Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri and he said to him, اكتب لي حتى أتعلم عند الإمام الأوزاعي. He said to Sufyan al-Thawri, the Sheikh, write to me a letter to Al-Imam al-Awza'i so that he can teach me and I can learn from him. Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri said, إني سأكتب لك ولا أراك تجده إلا مني. He said, I'm going to write you a letter so that you can take it to him, but I don't see that you're going to do anything except that you're going to find him dead. Meaning, he's not going to allow you because you're not a serious student. And for this reason, you do find some of the scholars up until today, they won't allow everybody to come to their durus, practicing what Al-Imam al-Awza'i used to do because people waste their time. They're not really serious. If you were to ask them about the lesson that they took last week, the ahadith that was taught last week, they can't tell you what was spoken about and what was explained. So Al-Imam al-Awza'i used to feel, you give me so many serious students, that's enough. Let them teach those people who just want to come and sit down and get the barakah of the malaika coming down and the rahmah of Allah and the sakina coming down. As for him, he felt he had too many other things to do. There's another very important issue that you brothers have to understand and pay attention to this because it is vital and it is extremely important, and that is Al-Imam al-Zahri rahimahullahu ta'ala in his tremendous book Sirah Alam al-Nubala, he brings the biography of Al-Imam al-Awza'i alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, and he brings the statement of Al-Imam Ahmad in which Al-Imam Ahmad said about Al-Awza'i, Al-Awza'i da'if al-hadith. Al-Imam Ahmad said that Al-Imam al-Awza'i was weak in hadith. A person comes across this statement and he doesn't really know the background of the statement, and they would take the oppressive position of thinking that Al-Imam Ahmad said that Al-Imam al-Awza'i is weak in hadith. So he sees Al-Imam al-Awza'i's name and a name that's in a chain of narration, and then he'll say this hadith is weak because Al-Imam Ahmad da'afa al-Awza'i. Al-Imam Ahmad said al-Awza'i was weak. Ikhwan, Al-Imam al-Awza'i is nowhere near being weak. If someone said that he was weak and his narration was rejected, he needs to get his hair checked. Al-Imam al-Awza'i is one of the mountains of knowledge in our Islam, especially in hadith. He was one of those people who hated the excessive usage of al-qiyas, especially when the text was present, because you can't have any text or you can't have any qiyas when there's a text in the first place. He was from the people of Ahl al-Sunnah, Ahl al-Hadith. Anyway, the meaning of the statement of Al-Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhi is that even though Al-Imam al-Awza'i was a tremendous scholar in Al-Hadith, he made some mistakes in that from the people of Sham, there are those people who have certain Hadith that are weak. Each group of people in whichever city or country that they come from, there are certain hadith that are peculiar to those people, as you're going to see in a hadith that we're going to deal with today, inshaAllah. So the people of Medina, for an example, they have the hadith of Abu Huraira, Anas ibn Malik, Usama ibn Zayd. The people of Sham, they were well known to have the hadith of Abu Darda, Abu Dharr al-Ghaffari, Muawiyah, because these are the places that these scholars went to. The people of Kufa, they had the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. The people of Mecca, they had the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas. So Al-Imam al-Awza'i, coming from Sham, he used to narrate certain hadith that were what the scholars call the hadith that is Mursal, or the Maratin and the Maqatir of the people of Sham. He used to narrate those hadith that were Mursal from the people of Sham. And the Mursal hadith is the hadith in which the Tabi'i is saying that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did or said something. Hassan al-Bakri says that Rasulullah did this or he did that. Al-Imam al-Zuhri said that Rasulullah did this or he did that. Sa'id ibn Musayyib saying that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this or did that. Sa'id ibn Jubayr saying that Rasulullah did this or he did that. Those people are from the Tabi'een. How are they going to narrate the hadith on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? There must have been a companion between them or another Tabi'een. That's called the Mursal hadith. So Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, he took some of the Mursal hadith and he narrated them, and based upon that, Al-Imam Ahmad said about him, he is da'if al-hadith in this particular issue. And only in this particular issue. From the ninth statement that Al-Imam Al-Awza'i has, and there are many, but there is one that's worthy of mentioning today, and that's the statement in which he said, "Inna hadha al-ilm kana kareeman bi milaqat al-rijal, falamma sarat al-kutub sirta tajidahu inda al-'abd wal-a'raf." He said that this knowledge, the knowledge of al-hadith, the knowledge of al-Islam, it used to be kareem. It used to be honorable. It used to be expensive. It used to be precious. When the people used to take it from men, meaning from the scholars, you would travel to get the knowledge. You would go to the class to get the knowledge. He said that this knowledge used to be expensive. It used to be precious. It used to be respected. When it was taken from the men, but when it was recorded in the book, you started to see the people taking the knowledge and they were slaves and bedouins. The meaning of that statement is very important, because what he's saying is basically, now if we look at all of the books that are made available to the people, this is a good thing on one hand, and on the other hand it's a bad thing, because with all of the books being made easily accessible to the everyday person, any slave, any Bedouin, any woman, any child, any ignorant person, any deviant, they can go to any book, pick it up and open it up, and they start passing out fatwa, start giving out understanding. Especially if you look at all of the books that are being produced now, for an example, people on the Sunnah, they read 5 pages from this book, 6 pages from that book, 4 pages from the Quran, they memorize 10 ayahs, they read this many hadith, they read from this book, they read the book about the blood of the women, they read something about Balughul Maram in English, and then they start to give fatwa. No longer is the knowledge perfect, because they're not coming to the people of knowledge to sit down to learn with them. So that's how it's negative on one hand. On the other hand, it's positive, because with all of this material made accessible, people who have the serious desire, the azima, and they have some ijtihad, and Allah has blessed them with some aql and some fahim, they can go into those books and get a lot of benefit. وَقَلِيلُ اللَّهُمْ, and how few they are in this day, in these days. So that's one of the tremendous statements of Al-Imam Al-Awza'i that deserves some contemplation. So that's a brief summary of Al-Imam Al-Awza'i and who he was and some of the things that he did. Now as far as his aqidah is concerned, his very short and brief aqidah, he began by saying to Abu Ishaq Ikhwan, "Intabihu, pay attention." Abu Ishaq said, "I asked Al-Awza'i," and he replied by saying, "Have patience upon the Sunnah, and stop where the people before you stop. Speak in those matters in which they spoke about, and hold back from what they held back from. And tread upon the path of your Salaf of Salih, for whatever suffice them will suffice you." This action of Abu Ishaq Ikhwan, the student of Imam Al-Awza'i, it shows his understanding and his virtue, and that he had enough sense to go to the people of knowledge to ask for advice. Just ask Shu'ayb ibn Harb, ask Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri. And in this particular aqidah, Abu Ishaq, he didn't explain what he asked an Imam al-Awza'i about. He just said, I asked al-Awza'i and he said, and he went on to reply. But based upon the context of what he spoke about, he asked him, how can you, where is the correct sirat al-mustaqim and how do I get to it? And that's why we can safely assume that based upon the reply of an Imam Sufyan al-Thawri. So he shows again the minhaj of the people of that time, that they used to go to the ulama, to ask the ulama about their affairs and their issues, especially the issues of the akhirah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam ordered us to do this when he told us, إِنَّ الْعُلَمَاءُ وَرَثَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. The scholars are the inheritors of the Prophet. If that's the case, right now, ikhwan, we don't have the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam present with us. But we have the ulama present with us, and they have inherited the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so they are best equipped to give us the prophetic advice. Allah Ta'ala ordered us in the Quran when he told us, فَسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. This is what the people of the past were upon, not like the ignorant, foolish people of today, who instead of asking the ulama, they want to ask the tulab al-ilm. Instead of asking the ulama, they want to ask the ruwaydida. Instead of asking the ulama, they want to ask the duhal al-sufaha. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam in an authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam Ahmad and the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-Aas radiallahu anhuma, he told us about this time when the people will become the worst of the people, and they will not have a lot of knowledge, and the amana will be lost, and they will not be taking care of the contracts that they made, and there's going to be a lot of problems and a lot of fitna. He told us what to do at this time, who to go to and who to go away from. At the end of the hadith, he gave us this advice and he said, وَتَقْبِلُونَ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِ خَاسَتِكُمْ وَتَدَعُونَ أَمْرَ عَامَّتِكُمْ. Turn to the special one from amongst you, and turn away from and leave the general people from amongst you. Meaning what? At this time, the time that the amanah has been lost, the time of the fitna, the time of a little bit of knowledge, turn towards the people of knowledge, the special ones from amongst you, and turn away from the regular people. Go to the ulama, ikhwan. They're the ones who want to give us the advice. They're the ones who understand that hadith al-din al-nasiha. It's given nasiha to whom? To Allah, to His book, to His prophet, to the leaders of the Muslims, and to the general Muslim folk like you and me. Al-Imam al-Awza'i went on to say, have patience upon the sunnah, ya Aba Ishaq. Here, ikhwan, the sunnah here means the aqidah and the minhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the ideology of the Prophet. What did he believe and what did he teach? And the methodology of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How did he go about calling to al-Islam? Did he go about trying to establish al-Islam by robbing banks? Did he try to establish al-Islam by showing people to do a lot of worship? Did he try to establish al-Islam by political means? Did he try to establish al-Islam by saying all of the spokes on the wheel lead to the center, all of the roads lead to Rome? What was his methodology of giving da'wah? What was his methodology in establishing the worship in al-Islam? So that's what the sunnah here means. When he said, be patient upon the sunnah, he's telling him, be patient upon the aqidah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the minhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The system is wearing the jilbab that has become a symbol of the da'wah that we are upon. The color of the jilbab, the niqab, whatever you call it, has become a symbol. And the people who are not upon this aqidah, and they're not upon this minhaj, they'll ridicule that do bad, and that will come. So she has to be patient upon that symbol. People are trying to educate the people and say, no, we're not interested in the ways of this group and that group and this person and that person. We want to rectify the Muslims' understanding and call them to the proper unadulterated aqidah of Islam. The people will ridicule you and say, ya akhi, you're still talking about the face of Allah, the hand of Allah. You're still talking about these issues of establishing what Allah established for itself and what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam established for himself. The Muslims are being kicked all over the place. Can't you see that the Democrats now, with this problem with Monica Lewinsky, they're weak, we can manipulate the political system and become Republicans and get rule in Orlando and we can take over? And they'll ridicule you based upon your position. We can get this pyramid scheme, get this much money, and we can build a masjid, this good will do that. You're still crawling like a snail, moving like a turtle. Be patient with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the minhaj of the Anbiya, calling the people to the aqidah of al-Islam, at-tasfiya wa tarbiya, and being patient upon the sunnah akhir, and not allowing shaitan to trick you, making you look at the affairs and you see them in other than the Islamic eye, making you make decisions and feel certain ways. That is really from the games of shaitan. Be patient with the sunnah. It has its virtue. The Prophet told us about this time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith of Irbad ibn Sariya radiallahu anhu, when he said those people who live to be a long time, those people amongst you who live a long time, he's going to see a lot of ikhtilaf. What did he say? فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالسُنَّةِ وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. Hold on to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa al-rashidin, their aqidah and their minhaj. At the time of the ikhtilaf, at the time of the problem, he told us, saying it's the virtue of holding on to the sunnah. وَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّةِ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever forsakes and gives up my sunnah, he's not from me. He frees himself from you. Be patient with this minhaj, ikhwan. The sister has to be patient with this minhaj and this aqidah and the ridicule of the people. And Imam Malik رحمه الله تعالى, what did he say about the sunnah, the aqidah and the minhaj of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام? He says the sunnah is like the ark of Noah عليه الصلاة والسلام. Whoever lies, whoever clings to it, he will be saved. He'll get salvation. And whoever doesn't get on the boat, he doesn't lie, he doesn't cling to it, he will be destroyed. And Imam al-Zuhri, who we talked about already, Muhammad ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, he said that the people before us, from the major tabi'in and the companions, they used to say, salvation lies in clinging to the sunnah. You want to be saved, Ya Abdullah? You want to be saved from anxiety? You want to be saved from doubt? You want to be saved from being astray? You want to be saved from Allah's anger? Then do what al-Imam al-Awza'i says. Be patient with the sunnah, Ya Akhi. And stop with the people before you stop. Speak in those matters in which they spoke, and hold back from what they held back in. And tread upon the path of your Salaf of Salih. For whatever suffice them or suffice them, it will be sufficient for you. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, رضي الله تعالى عنه, اتبعوا ولا تتبعوا فقد كفيتم وكل بدعة ضلالة. Follow Ya Akhi Abu Zahira, and do not innovate. For verily, you have been given enough. For verily, every single deviation, every bid'ah is going astray. Stop where the people stop. Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah ta'ala used to give his son similar advice. And he used to say to his son Abdullah, Iyaka an ta'khudha ra'yan laysa laka fihi imam mustaq. He said, beware of taking an opinion that you don't have an imam preceding you to that understanding. How are you going to take an understanding in that Islam that you can't say this is the opinion of al-imam so and so and so and so? You're the first one to come to that understanding and that knowledge. Beware of that. No, stop where the people stop. Be satisfied with what they were satisfied with. And tread upon the path of the Salaf al-Salih. Ikhwan, I told you that al-imam al-Awza'i rahimahullah ta'ala was born in the year 88. There are some people who say that the usage of the word as-Salaf al-Salih is new, and it's a deviation, and it's a bid'ah in and of itself. We've already explained in the past, in the usul of the da'wah as-Salafiyah, the usage of the word as-Salafi. We've already explained that in the past. Here we have al-Imam Sufyan or al-Imam al-Awza'i also using the word, even though he came from that first generation, from that time. And he's telling the people what? To follow the Salaf al-Salih. So the usage of the word, it is atiq. It is ancient. It goes way back with those scholars of yesterday, ikhwan. He went on to say, and this is extremely important here, he said that the people of Sham, he says this to Abu Ishaq, and the people of Sham, they used to be ignorant of this innovation. And so one of the people came from Iraq, and they introduced this innovation to the people of Sham. And then when the fuqaha and the ulama of Sham began to teach it and to talk about it with the people, it was thrown into the heart of a group of people from Sham. And then they declared it lawful upon their tongue to hold and to accept. And what had afflicted those others of differences and separation afflicted them, meaning the people of Sham. Ikhwani, I want you to stop writing, I want you to pay attention to this right here. Al-Imam al-Awza'i Ahi Abu Ismail, he said to the students, you see this place where we're from, Sham, Jordan, Palestine, we used to not have these problems about all of this deviation and all of this innovation that these people had created all over the place. They used to be ignorant about these deviations. Until a man came from Iraq, and then he was the one who introduced it to the people of Sham. When he introduced it to the people of Sham, who were ignorant about these deviant ideas, just like Medina was free of it, you know, in the hadith that in Sahih Muslim, that some of the tabi'in, they came to Abdullah ibn Umar when he was making hajj. One stood on his right, the other stood on his left, and they said he came from Basra. And up there the people are talking about the qadr. That the situation is, Allah doesn't know what's going to happen until it happens. Abdullah ibn Umar said, when you see them, tell them that I'm free of them and they're free from me. And he went on to say that hadith that we dealt with before. The people of Mecca, the people of Medina, they didn't know about this deviant. The people of Sham, they didn't know about this deviant. It all started in Iraq. Sham was on the fitra like many of the other Muslim places. The Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in an authentic hadith, that establishes the virtues and the superiority of the Sham. Qurra ibn Iyaz radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا فَسَدَ أَهْلُ الشَّامِ فَلَا خَيْرَ فِيكُمْ وَلَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِنْ أُمَّتِي مَنْصُورِينَ لَا يُضُرُّهُمْ مِنْ خَذَلَهُمْ حَتَّى تَقُومُ السَّاعَةُ. This hadith has been collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi, pay attention to it. He says, if the people of Sham become corrupt, then there is no good in this ummah. And there will not cease to be a group of people from my ummah who will be victorious. It will not harm them, those people who forsake them, until the hour is established. This hadith establishes the verses of Ahlul Sunnah. And for that reason, Ibn Taymiyyah, he wrote a book talking about the verses of Ahlul Sunnah. Other scholars wrote books talking about the verses of Ahlul Sunnah. This hadith supports the verses of Ahlul Sunnah. How? Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said that as long as the people of Sham do not become corrupt, they are going to be good in this ummah. But if they become corrupt, with their corruption, this evil and the corruption of the ummah will also take place. And then he went on to say a very important point. And there will not cease to be a group of people from my ummah who will be victorious. It doesn't hurt them, those who forsake them, until the hour is established. Why did he say that, Ikhwan? Because this hadith is talking about the firqat al-najiyah, the ta'ifat al-mansura, and they are going to come from Sham in the last days. How? Isa ibn Maryam is going to come down in Sham. The Mahdi is going to be in Sham. And they're going to raise the banner of jihad, and it's going to be the jihad to make the word of Allah uppermost. And they are no doubt the Ta'ifat al-Mansura at that time in Sham. Why is that? If the people of Sham become bad, there's no good in it. So that's in the verses of Sham. In 7 and Maryam, alayhi salatu wasalam, being taken up to the heavens in the way that Allah knows, being born from the earth for centuries, out of all the places that Allah would decree for him to come back down to the earth at, and to start his da'wah from that place would be Sham. Just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started his da'wah in Mecca, and he concluded in Medina. That's virtuous for those two cities. Similarly, Allah decreed that Isa ibn Maryam will come back and resume his da'wah in Sham. Look at all of the prophets and messengers who were over in Sham. There is not another earth, there is not another place on the face of the earth where more prophets and messengers were at a single time. The prophets and messengers from Bani Israel and Sham. That's where their da'wah is. That's where their da'wah was. So the people of Sham, Ikhwan, they had some virtues. One of the virtues was that the people of Sham, they were exempt from the fitna. But the people who created the fitna, most of the time, they came from Al-Iraq. In the Sahih of Al-Imam Bukhari, this is a hadith that I need you all to concentrate on and to remember it as it relates to the fitna. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a dua. Abdullah ibn Umar, he's the narrator of the hadith. In Mecca, Al-Bukhari took from him in Mecca, Al-Imam al-Shafi'i met him in Mecca. They said, had it not been for Abdullah ibn Zubair al-Humaydi, not Abdullah ibn Zubair, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as one of the Hanafi scholars of hadith said, Habib al-Rahman al-A'zami, may Allah ta'ala have mercy upon him, in the book that he made the tahqiq of, he said that Abdullah ibn Zubair was the companion of the Prophet when in fact it was Al-Humaydi. They said had it not been for him, the knowledge of the Hijaz would have got lost, it would have left. So the Hijaz is Mecca and Medina, and Najd is that upper portion going up north, away from that area. So those people were saying, look how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, from Najd, meaning Riyadh, that's the fitna. This is not talking about Najd, Ikhwan, in Saudi Arabia as we know it. But the next here is talking about Al-Iraq. Al-Iraq in this hadith. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the horns of shaitan, they appear in Al-Iraq. And the shaitan has horns. How do we know that it's talking about Al-Iraq? As Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri said, we would never take an opinion about a hadith until we got all of the chains of narration. In the Hilyat al-Awliya, the Abi Nu'ayn al-Asfahani, he brings a narration in which the Prophet ﷺ said, oh Allah, bless our Medina, where he was, and bless our Mecca, and bless our Sham and bless our women. And then the man said, what about our Iraq? And then he said the same thing. That's the place where there's going to be earthquakes and the chicken and the horn of Shaitan will appear over there. So that's how we know that the Najd in this hadith in Bukhari is talking about an Iraq and not Najd in Saudi Arabia or the Saudi Arabian government. Like we hear Yusuf, what's that boy's name? Hamza Yusuf. The Dajjal is the computer in the new system, the new world order. That's not the Dajjal, Yahi. The Dajjal is the Dajjal with the one eye. Or the Saudi Arabian government. Like we hear Yusuf, what's that boy's name? Hamza Yusuf. The Dajjal is the computer in the new system, the new world order. That's not the Dajjal, Yahi. The Dajjal is the Dajjal with the one eye. Come up with these crazy interpretations. So look at the fitnas that were created in Najd. We have the fitna of what took place between Ali and Muawiyah. It happened in Iraq. The problem that took place between Ali and Aisha happened in Iraq. The fitna that took place between Ali and the Khawarij happened in Iraq. The Shiite, the Rafida, in Al-Iraq. The problem of the Qadr was in Basra, in Al-Iraq. Al-I'tizal, Al-Iraq. The people came to make Hajj and they were in the state of the Ihram. You know how the pilgrim wears his thing. There are certain things you can't do. You can't have a relationship with your wife. You can't comb your hair. There are certain things you can't do. You're in a sacred state. They had asked Abdullah ibn Umar. He said, Ya Abdullah ibn Umar, if I was to kill a gnat, a mosquito, do I have to slaughter an animal? Did I make a mistake? Because if you have a relationship while you're in your ihram, or if you comb your hair while you're in ihram, or you put your clothes on while you're in ihram, you have to pay a penalty. You have to slaughter, make a penalty. So he wanted to know, if I kill a mosquito, if I kill a fly, a bug, do I have to slaughter? Because you can't hunt while you're in the state of ihram. What can I do? He said, where are you from? The man said, I'm Iraq. He said, you're the people who chopped off the head of the grandson of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-Husayn, and you spilt his blood on the earth, and now you come asking me, can you kill a gnat? So if the people of Al-Iraq tricked Al-Husayn and said to him, yeah, we're going to help you when they come to deal with you, we're going to help you. And then when the people came to deal with him, they forsook him and they left him by himself. And then he took him, chopped his head off. The grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was killed by the Iraqi people. Saddam Hussein is from Iraq. All of that area is the area of fitna. The Prophet said another authentic hadith, Ra'su al-Qudr al-Mashraq. The head of disbelief is in the east. Does that mean the east from America? What's east from America? Of course not. He was in Medina when he said that. So it's east of Medina, which was Al-Iraq. The head of disbelief is Al-Iraq. All of these deviant interpretations, all of these deviant groups coming from Al-Iraq. The fitna of the people of their opinion, Ashab al-Ra'i, the Madhab, Ashab al-Ra'i, the Hanafi Madhab. We're not talking about the bona fide scholars of the Hanafi Madhab, like Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Abu Yusuf, Imam Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani. No, we're talking about the other people who were overboard with their opinions. What if? What if? What if? They were overboard with their qiyas. This all took place in Iraq. Kufa, Basra. So that's the meaning of the statement of Al-Imam Al-Uzai, that the people of Sham, we were ignorant about these things. And so the man came from Al-Iraq and he threw it upon us. He introduced it to us. And then when he introduced it to us, there were certain fuqaha and certain people who were teaching the people who took it and they started to mention it to the people, which goes to show us another very important point, Ikhwan, and that is those people who are teaching the Muslims. You go to Medina and you study in Medina, akhi, it is not befitting for you to come back and to introduce to your community the problems of Medina. If those problems are peculiar to Medina, leave them in Medina. Right now, Ali Hassan, Salim al-Hilali, Sheikh Muhammad Musa al-Nasr, they're in East Orange right now. They're doing a tour in New York, all that. They're in East Orange today. They have problems that are peculiar to them and their dawah right there, right now. Ali Hassan didn't come. He went back to Jordan. Now, let's say that we meet them, they come and they meet us in Orlando, and we hook up with them, and we start asking them, what about the dawah? What's going on with you guys? What's going on? They start telling us about the things that are peculiar to them. We're going to now start making a khutbah about those things, start introducing those affairs to the people in our communities, and we have our own problems. This is what I can't understand, and it goes to show people are not really understanding the methodology of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it comes to giving dawah. Yes, if there's a problem that's in Medina, like the dawah of sururiyah, the dawah of the sururi, the dawah in which the people are wearing the Salafi fold, but under that fold is a person who is very political and very ikhwani in his understanding. That problem is in Medina, and that problem has spread from Medina to other places. So it becomes necessary for you to identify the problem and to warn the people. But to make your whole dawah about that, at the expense of the problems that are right in the face of your community, right now, at this very minute, there's a question mark over the brothers of DIH, the Islamic Heritage from Kuwait, down the street. Are we going to waste our time in trying to establish the dawah to Salafi here, talking to the people about what Abdul Rahman, Abdul Khalif is saying, he's with them, he's not with them, we gotta be careful. People don't even know the DIH, people don't even know Abdul Rahman, Abdul Khalif. So we have to know which issues to embrace, which issues to stay away from, what to give dawah to, and what not to give dawah to. And one of the last things that we'll do in this community, taking into consideration where the people are. As the Prophet told us in that hadith sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the time of activity and the time of inactivity, our community, like every other community, we practice this hadith. There's a time when we're very active in being involved in the community, and then there's that time when we're not active. So now is a time where the people are not as active as they used to be. So as a result, when we look around, those brothers who we started off with, and I'm sure they're going to come back, because I'm of the minhaj of al-Iman al-Oza'i, as you're going to see in a few minutes, we are optimistic. I'm sure they're going to come back. Something has them out there, practicing Islam, out on the fringes, on the brink by themselves, not realizing that the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fa'alaykum bil-jama'ah, فَإِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُ الذِّئْبُ مِنَ الْغَنَمِ الْقَاسِيَةِ. I advise you, I command you, I order you, hold on to the jama'ah, hold on to the group. For verily, the wolf devours the sheep that is alone, trying to practice Islam out there on the brink by himself. How are you going to be far away from the masjid, away from the jama'ah, ya akhi? So now we look around and we say, where's the participation that we used to have? It's the inactivity. So with that being the case, alhamdulillah, where people were consistent, those are the issues that we want to focus upon. Developing the proper understanding, developing the proper minhaj, keeping that minbar in the hands of the dawah to Salafiyah, educating the people and getting rid of those crazy ideas that they had, establishing Islamic schools for our children, establishing lessons to teach the people knowledge and not the khurafat and the bid'ah and the kalam of the madhhab this, the madhhab that. We're not going to come and introduce to the people the problems of these other people. It's crazy. And that's where those brothers in England, that's where they fall short of the mark. Now, I called some of the brothers there to ask them, how was the participation of our shuyukh when they came? They said, wallahi, it wasn't like it used to be. the Masjid in Brixton, the Masjid of Ibn Taymiyyah, Akhi was so hot and so packed in there like sardines. Wallahi, people were sitting outside on the windowsill, on the stairs, all over the place. Now when you wait, you hardly find it, hardly fills up the place. Why? Because the people had been divided. The Salafi people, why? They had embraced the problems of this group and that group, this country and that country, this sheikh and that sheikh. And the people in position of leadership, they keep this thing going. Why? Because it's easy. Easy for me to sit here and say, Sheikh Abdul Rahman Abdul Khaliq is a strain, he did this and he did that, you gotta be careful from this. That's easy. But to come and to teach the people the religion, that's something that's hard. So Al-Imam Sufyan, or Al-Imam Al-Auza'i Rahimahullah Ta'ala, he said that the people from Iraq came and they introduced that, and then the people of knowledge, when they started to talk about this thing, the people of Sham embraced it. Which goes to show again that people are in positions of leadership and they're teaching the people. When the ulama and the tulab al-ilm, they become examples for the people, this is what the people are going to take to practice. So as we were saying, Ikhwan, when the fuqaha and the ulama and the tulab al-ilm, when they embrace what was being taught and what was being mentioned from the people of al-Iraq, and they begin to say it and to teach it to the people or mention it to the people of Sham became afflicted with this fitna. So Imam al-Auza'i, he went on to say, and I am not in despair that Allah will remove the evil of this generation so that they become brothers again after the affection to separation in their religion and hatred. This innovation that he's talking about, he didn't mention it, he wasn't specific. But inshallah, and Allah knows best, the innovation that he's talking about is the innovation of saying that the Quran is created or was created. And this is one of the innovations that the people of Iraq came up with, that the Quran was created. But the correct opinion, as you all know, is that the Quran is the speech of Allah. From him it began, it originated, and to him it will return. The Quran is the speech of Allah, whether you're reciting it out of the Quran, out of the Mus'haf, or you're reciting it from your heart, or whether you're writing it down on a piece of paper, or a child is reading it in the corner in some masjid or in some khalwa somewhere, it is the speech of Allah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala spoke and he speaks in a way that is befitting his majesty. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has established this in the Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So Imam al-Auza'i rahmatullahi alayhi is saying that this innovation, when it was introduced, it caused the differences in the hearts between the people. And he's not in despair that Allah Ta'ala is going to get rid of the innovation and bring the hearts back together. This is the way of the believer, that he is optimistic. The way of the ulama, wallahi, when you see them and you meet them, Ikhwan, and you tell them, sometimes I would sit there and I would listen to how certain brothers would describe to the sheikh about the problem that's going on in his locale. And he wants the sheikh to come off against this person or that person. Especially when the one who's complaining is complaining about another Salafi group or brother. I never, ever, ever saw the sheikh go off against the other group. He will always give an answer that you would feel he's optimistic. And here Imam al-Auza'i is optimistic. Because what happens is, the people of Bid'ah and Bid'ah itself, one of the evil aspects of it is that al-Bid'ah causes division. We have the sunnah that brings the people together, and the Bid'ah brings the people apart. That's why we call it Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. And Ahl al-Bid'ah wal-Iftiraq. That's the saying of the ulama. Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. The people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah being together. Wa Ahl al-Bid'ah wal-Iftiraq. And the people of Bid'ah and al-Iftiraq. And being apart. Kullu hizbin bima ladayhi farihun. Every single party, every single group is happy with the Bid'ah that it has. And he's not going to come over to be with you in your Bid'ah. Whereas the Sunnah, it brings the people together. The last thing, Ikhwan, is that the Shaykh said, and if this innovation had been good, Ya Abu Ishaq, then you would not have been singled out with it instead of yourself. For verily, no goodness was kept away from them and left concealed awaiting you as opposed to them, due to an excellence which you possess. Since they are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ones who Allah chose, amongst whom He sent the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as He described them in the Quran, and then He read the ayah. In the simple fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given those companions to be his ansar, to be his helpers and his supporters, that in and of itself is virtue enough to establish for us the superiority of the companions. Not to mention radiyallahu anhum wa radu anhu. Not to mention they are the best of the generation. So along with this statement of an Imam al-Awza'i, we find that the ulama, no matter where they are, no matter what time they were living, no matter what country or place that they were living in, we find their statements very similar and not dissimilar, because knowledge does not contradict itself. Knowledge does not contradict itself. So you find that the ulama of today are saying the same thing that the ulama of yesterday are saying. If this deviation Abu Ishaq was good, the people who went before you, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali, they would have preceded you to it. These deviations that you people believe in. Let's look at Warithu bin Muhammad. They take the ayah in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, in which Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالنَّصَارَ وَالصَّابِئِينَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَعَمِلَ الصَّالِحَ فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Those people believe, and the Jews, and the Christians, and the Sabians, those who believe in Allah on the last day, and they do righteous work, they will get their reward from their Lord, and they will not be afraid, nor will they grieve. They take that eye and they say this shows that Christians and Jews are in paradise. That understanding, where did you get that from? Did someone from those people who preceded you understand that like you're understanding it? If not, know for surety it's not the truth. So we look at the statement of Al-Imam Al-Barbahari, and I think that you guys need to mark this off in your book and try to commit it to memorization and try to paraphrase it to the best of your ability. And that is point number 8, when he said, examine carefully the speech of everyone you hear from in your time particularly. So do not act in haste and do not enter into anything from it until you ask and you see. Did any of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam speak about it, or any of the scholars? So if you find that there is a narration from them about this thing, then cling to it and do not go beyond it for anything, and do not give precedence to anything over it, and thus fall into the fire. So people were making statements, people were introducing affairs and issues. You have to ask that the Prophet's companions sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did they speak about this thing? Did the scholars speak about this thing? This bomb that was blown up in Nairobi and in Dar es Salaam, if the Muslims did it, the da'wah of the Sheikh Umar Abdul Rahman, we have to revolt and go against the Muslim rulers, and we have to make jihad and declare against America. I have to wait and see. Did the scholars of Al-Islam today say what he's saying? Did the scholars of Al-Islam give their stamp of approval to blow something up? Did the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam understand it and practice it? I have to take this particular statement and make it the scale by which I'm going to weigh people's opinions and people's positions and people's statements. And you have to ask people, where did you get that from? So this is our understanding, Ikhwan, and this is the understanding of the Imams of the past, Al-Imam Al-Barbahari, Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, and other than them, Rahimahumullahu Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So that's the Aqeedah that's been collected for us by Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, Abu Amr عبد الرحمن ابن عمر ابن يحيى الأوزاعي رحمة الله عليه. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him light in his grave and the light for the rest of the ulama of Ahlul Hadith, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, who stood up as beacons of light and as people who defended and called to the da'wah and to the way of al-Islam, being patient upon the minhaj and the aqidah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So if you brothers have any questions concerning this particular aqidah, you can ask the question now. Any questions? Yeah, go ahead. There are a lot of virtues of the people of Sham. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that hadith, فَذَا فَسَدَ أَهْلِ شَامْ فَلَا خَيْرَ فِيكُمْ وَلَا تُزَارُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّةِ مَنْصُورِينَ لَا يُضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَذَلَهُمْ حَتَّى تَقُمُ السَّاعَةِ. If the people of Sham become corrupt, no good, then there's no good for you in your people, in this ummah. So he connected the good of the ummah with the good of the people of Sham. That's one. Another virtue is that he made dua for them, Allahumma barak lana fi shamina. All our bless our Sham. Bless the people of Sham in that place of Sham. Another virtue of the people of Sham is that's where Isa ibn Maryam is going to come down. And they're going to make jihad in that area. Him and the Mahdi. And they're going to kill the Dajjal. Also from the virtues of the people of Sham is that many of the prophets and the messengers originated out there, and that's where their da'wah was. Another virtue of the people of Sham is Bayt al-Maqdis, is in Sham, in Jerusalem. That is the third holiest or sanctified masjid in Al-Islam. Whoever prays in Mecca, one salat in Mecca is 100,000 prayers. One salat in Medina is 1,000 prayers. One salat in Bayt al-Maqdis is 250 prayers and not 500. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, لا يشد الرحال إلا إلى أحد ثلاث المساجد. You should not make an attempt to go and make a trip to a masjid just to visit a particular masjid except one or three masjids. The Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, ومسجد هذا وبيت المقدس. There is one of the three masjids where we have been allowed to go and take a trip solely for the purpose of praying in that masjid as a religious issue. Those are from some of the verses of Sham and the people of Sham. Some of the verses of Sham is that it has produced for us some tremendous scholars in our Sham. Araratihim, at the beginning of them, Abu Darda, the companion. Abu Dhar, al-Ghaffari, is from Sham. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan is from the ulama of al-Sham. Al-Imam al-Awza'i is from al-Sham. Al-Imam Ismail ibn Iyash is from Sham. And even though the Shaykh Ismail ibn Iyash, anytime you find him narrating a hadith, if the Shaykh that he's narrating the hadith from is from the people of Sham, he is Siqa. But if he marries on people from outside of Sham, like if he marries on people from Al-Hijaz, or from people from Najd, or from the people from Iraq, or the people from Basr, or the people of Masr, if he marries on the people from other than Sham, his narration is weak. But his narration on the people of Sham is he's Siqa, he's a major scholar. The scholar in Al-Islam, Abu Idris Al-Khawlani, who is the narrator of that tremendous hadith, that's in 40 hadith, I believe it's hadith number 24, and Imam Muslim brings this narration, the riwayah of Sa'id ibn Abdul Aziz, who took the hadith from Rabi'ah ibn Yazid, who took the hadith from Abu Idris Al-Khawlani, who's from the Tabi'in, who took the hadith from Abu Dhar. And Abu Dhar said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala sent in this tremendous hadith, Ya ibadi, inni haramtu ala nafsi al-zulm, wa ja'altu bainakum muharrama, fala tazalim. O my servant, verily I have made on myself haram oppression. And I made it between you haram, so don't oppress one another. Ya ibadi, kullukum dal, illa man hadaytuhu, fastahduni ahdikum. Oh my servants, all of you are astray except those that I guide. So seek guidance from me and I will guide you. Ya ibadi, kullukum ja'i'un illa man at'amtuhu, fastat'imuni ut'imkum. Oh my servants, all of you are hungry except the one that I gave him some food and I gave him to feed. I gave him some food. So seek from me your food and I will feed you. Ya ibadi, kullukum arin illa man kasawtuhu, fastakfuni aksukum. Oh my servants, all of you are naked except the one that I put clothes on him. So seek to be clothed by me and I will clothe you. Ya ibadi, innakum tukhti'una bil layli wal nahar wa ana asiru bil-layl jami'a, fastaghfiruni aghfir lakum. Oh my servants, all of you sin by night and by day and I forgive all of the sins. So seek my forgiveness and I will forgive you. Ya ibadi, innakum lan tablughu durri fatadurruni wa lan tablughu naf'i fatanfa'uni. Oh my servants, none of you will attain harmony so as to harm me, and none of you will attain benefit in me so as to benefit me. Ya ibadi, lo anna awwalakum wa akhirakum wa insakum wa jinnakum كانوا على أتقى قلب الرجل واحد منكم ما زاد ذلك في ملك شيئا. Listen to this. Oh my servants, if all of you had the one heart of the most righteous, most pious man from amongst you, that would not increase my kingdom one day. If the first of you from the time of Adam to the last person, all of the human beings of you and all of the jinns, if all of you had a heart of the most righteous, pious man, all of that taqwa with all those people and all those jinn, it wouldn't increase my throne, my authority, my dominion one day. Ya ibadi, lo anna awwalakum wa akhirakum wa insakum wa jinnakum kanu ala afjani qalbi rajulin wahid minkum ma naqasa dhalika min mulki shay'an. Oh my servant, if the first of you and the last of you, the mankind of you, and the jinn of you, if you had the most irreligious, most wicked heart of one man, all of you, with all the jinn, all the people, past and present, that wouldn't take away from my dominion one bit. Ya ibadi, lo anna awwalakum wa akhirakum wa insakum wa jinnakum qamu fi sa'idin wahid fasa'aluni فأعطيت كل واحد مسألته ما نقص ذلك مما عندي إلا كما ينقص المخيط إذا أدخلت البحر. Oh my servant, if the first of you and the last of you, the jinn of you and the mankind of you, if you were to stand up in one single place all together and all of you were to make a request for me and I gave each and every one of you everything that you requested, all the jinn, all the mankind, past and present, and I gave everybody what he asked for, that would not decrease what I have. Just as the pen, when you dip it into the ocean and you take it out, there's some water on that pen. It doesn't decrease from the ocean anything, even though there's some water on the pen. But do you think the ocean has been decreased? If Allah gave all of the human beings, wallahi, if Allah asked me, what do you want, Ya Abu Usama? I'll sit for the rest of my life saying what I want. 1 billion huru'in, the highest number, period. I want them in huru'in. I want them khamar. I want to go to Jannah. I want to get punished. If all of you, past and present, were asked, and you asked, and I gave you all of that, it wouldn't take away from my dominion. Then he said, Ya ibadi, innama hiya a'malukum uhsiha lakum thumma uwafikum iyaha faman wajida khayran falyahmadillah وَمَنْ وَجِدَ غَيْرَ ذَلَكَ فَلَا يَلُومَنَّا إِلَّا نَفْسَهُ. Oh my servant, it is what your deeds and your actions. I will reckon them for you and hold you responsible for them, and I will reward you accordingly. So if anybody comes on Yawm al-Qiyamah and he finds good, let him praise Allah and thank Allah. And if anyone finds other than that, then let him not blame anyone except himself. This hadith, Al-Imam Ahmad said about this hadith, لَيْسَ لِأَهْلِ الشَّامِ حَدِيثٌ أَشْرَفْ مِنْ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ. The people of Al-Sham, they don't have a hadith that is more honorable than this hadith. I was talking about the scholars of Al-Sham. The ones who I just mentioned, Sa'id ibn Abdul Aziz, Rabia, as well as Abu Idris al-Khawlani, all of them are from Damascus. All of them who narrated this hadith are from Al-Sham. And Imam the Tabi, Abu Idris al-Khawlani, whenever he wanted to say this hadith, he would be sitting like this, like I'm sitting like this, because he honored and respected this hadith so much. Anytime he got ready to say it, he would get on his knees out of respect, and then he would say the hadith. He would never just sit down. He would get up on his knees out of respect, and then he would say that hadith for the people, and he would take that hadith from him. And Imam Ahmad said, this hadith is the most honorable hadith of the people of Sham. So the point that we want to make, Ikhwan, is that that's from the virtues of the people of Sham. This hadith from the virtues of the people of Sham. And those ulama who narrated this hadith, and Allah Ta'ala knows that. Any more questions, Ikhwan? Fadda. Now. Iraq. Our Iraq. Now, he said, Allahumma barak lana fi madinatina wa fi makkatina wa fi shamina wa fi yemenina. And then the man said, and what about our Iraq? Wa ya Rasulullah kayfa Iraquna? What about our Iraq? And he said the same thing in this hadith that he said in the previous hadith when he used the word Najd. When they said, what about Najd? And that was, هناك الزلازل والفتن ويطلع قرن الشيطان. Over there in Iraq is the zalazil, earthquake, and the fitan, and the horn of the shaitan comes up over there. And that's in the Hilyat al-Awliya of Al-Imam Abu Nu'aym. Now, Akhi. Clearly, Ikhwan, the ayat is very clear. That ayat, فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Those who believe, and those Jews and those Christians and those Sabians, those who believe in Allah and the last day, talking about the Jews and the Christians who were on the scene before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before his da'wah, the ones who were with Musa and Isa, and they were before the Prophet alayhi sallam, and they held on to their religion. That's what it's talking about. Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam in another hadith that's important, مَا مِنْ يَهُودِيًا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًا سَمِعَ بِيَا ثُمَّ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِي إِلَّا دَخَلَ النَّارِ مَا مِنْ يَهُودِيًا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ سَمِعَ بِيَا ثُمَّ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِي إِلَّا دَخَلَ النَّارِ. There is not a Jew nor a Christian from this ummah who hears about me and then he doesn't believe in me except that he went into the hellfire. In this hadith, again, those people can take this authentic hadith and misconstrue it, because the Prophet named alayhi salatu wasalam the Jews and the Christians from his ummah. He said there is not a Jew or a Christian from my ummah, from this ummah, who hears about me and then he doesn't believe in me except that he went into the paradise. But the hadith is a proof against them, because if they hear about him and they don't believe in him, they're going to the hellfire. The meaning of them being from this ummah is they're from the ummah that the scholars have divided into two parts: the ummah to dawah and the ummah to the istijabah. the ummah of the da'wah and the ummah that accepted the da'wah. The Jews and the Christians are the ummah, the mankind, the human family who got the da'wah. So they're from his ummah, and that he's the last prophet sent to mankind. The ummah to da'wah. They have a right to hear the da'wah. But they're not from the ummah to the ijabah, the ummah that answered the call, the Muslims. So even though the Prophet ﷺ included them in his ummah, when Allah mentions in the Quran, "Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas," you are the best ummah brought forth for the mankind. He's not talking about the Jews and the Christians here. They're not in that ummah. They are the ummah that deserve the da'wah, that are included in his da'wah, alayhi salatu wa salam. Now, any more questions? What's your name, Ahmed? Rizwan. Rizwan. Where are you from, Rizwan? Ascend? Huh? Guyana. Any more questions? Abu Ismail. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك واشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك